God, we thank you for our sister churches around Des Moines here that are meeting this morning to preach your word, to worship you, to strengthen themselves and let others know what you've done in their lives. God, I pray for our sister church over in Union Park, Union Park Baptist. God, I pray for Pastor West this morning that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, that your word would go through him and out of him. God, that your word would not return void. Give them much fruit this morning. I pray that their fellowship would be sweet, that they would lift you up in the best way possible. We thank you that they're trying and doing their best to reach into that area of Des Moines. We pray that they would do the same as we're trying to do here. God, guide Pastor Phil. Also fill him with your spirit this morning. Make his words be your words and make them ring true to our hearts and dig deep into who we are. God bless us as we meet this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan. All right, so you have your Bibles this morning, and let me ask you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we've been having a really good time talking about the spirituals, or better yet, the spiritual gifts. They are introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, simply as the spirituals, or spiritual things. Spiritual gifts is what he's talking about, as it becomes evident as we study the passage. We've looked at four passages of Scripture. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and following. We've looked at Romans chapter 12 and all that's in it. We have looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And that's pretty much all that the Bible has to say specifically about what those gifts might be or the categories that they fall in. But that's not all that the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts. In fact, all the way through the New Testament in the epistles, you have all kinds of applications of spiritual gifts. And as we read them, we should be looking for those things that become evident as we do. We've been talking about them. We talked that the first and most important of the gifts was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that will always be, and it always has to be registered in our mind, that the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings and gives to us and enables us to use, they are part of the package deal. We get the Holy Spirit, and along with the Holy Spirit, you get the gifts. And so when is it that a person receives the Holy Spirit from God? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says that when you trust Christ, you call on the Lord to be your Savior, that God is born in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. He comes, he takes up residence, he makes it his home, and he begins to make changes. And one of the most important things he does is he brings love with him. Now, there's no sense trying to drum up, discover, or develop spiritual abilities if you do not have the Spirit of God living in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 is very clear that if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of God's. He doesn't belong to Christ. God says he's not mine if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says that the Holy Spirit himself is the mark of God. His mark and seal of ownership on you in your life is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Another way said, if the Holy Spirit is not present and active, convicting and convincing you, leading and guiding you, and making his presence known, it's because you don't belong to God. Whew, very sobering thought. And so, let me continue. We talked about sign gifts. They were apostolic gifts. Paul called them 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12. They were apostolic gifts. They were given to a hand-chosen small group of people from among the followers who actually saw Jesus and were enabled with miraculous, amazing gifts and powers to confirm their message. We talked about speaking gifts. Those gifts that are the gifts of communication given to believers for the audible proclamation of Bible truth. We talk about serving gifts. And this, of course, as we said last time, is the broadest category of gifts. In fact, any gift is a serving gift. Even in my capacity as a speaking gift, it is a serving gift because I'm serving you with what God has given me the ability to do in taking his word, understanding, studying, and delivering it to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a serving gift. Everything is a serving gift if you examine it correctly. There are many, many gifts of helps and compassion and management that are vital to the body of Christ, and many of you are busy continually doing those things. Now, we spent a great deal of time going through the actual list in those four passages. I'm not going to do that again, but I just want to say this morning, that I'm convinced I am very convinced, and I pray you'll go back and listen to the messages if you didn't, that began the last week of June and continued until today. I am very convinced that the local body of believers that finally comes to the place where every member shares its gift with the church, with the rest of the body, will be a church that will simply be irresistible to people on the outside. When every member becomes a minister, and boy, what a phrase that is. It was one of the first phrases I introduced to this church when I came back from Peru. Let Grace Church be the church where every member is a minister. In fact, each and every one of you ought to introduce yourself from people from time to time. When they ask you where you go to church, you ought to say, well, I don't just attend. I'm a fellow minister at Grace Church here in Des Moines, Iowa, because every member ought to have a ministry, a service. And it's a guaranteed thing that we have that capacity. I think the world is yet to see that kind of church. I think the first church that went on in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 had more of that spirit than any church that's ever been since then. And you know what happened when they came on the scene? That church simply exploded. Oh, for a church that's exercising all of its capacity. But there's something more important than all that. He said, now, wait a minute. You've been teaching on these things for 4 or 5 weeks. Are you trying to tell us that you didn't start with the top priority? Well, I didn't, and neither did Paul. We're going to talk about that today. The Corinthian church was a mess. They were competing. They were comparing, and they were contesting with their spiritual gifts and what Paul described as nothing but madness and chaos in chapter 14. They were missing something. I almost named this sermon love, the DOS. And those of you that are old enough, have been around long enough, remember disk operating system. How many of you remember that terminology way back when computers first started getting going? Disk operating system, and I'm going to change that to default operating system for Christians. Default operating system. That is that the default position for every Christian ought to always be to fall back on the love of God that's been poured out in his heart. We ought to always do everything we do with love, because God's love has been poured out. And I'm going to have a lot more to say about that as we move through it. If you will, let's stand to our feet and read this precious chapter, chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's read it together. If you're our guest, this is our custom. We do this regularly. Two reasons: because we're supposed to give attention to the public reading of his word, 1 Timothy, and also because we want to honor his word publicly in front of everyone and let people know I'm not up here just bumping my gums about what I think. Rather, I'm going to tell you things that God has said right in the word of God. How many of you believe this is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God? Say amen. Well, that's why we're going to honor it, read it, and preach from it once again this morning. So it's on the screen, and let's read together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now let's read that last phrase one more time. Now the greatest of these is love. Any questions? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we talk about this greatest gift today and the better way, as Paul said it. Thank you for putting this in the Bible. Thank you for letting this be the reset button. Help us to grow in love. Help us to conform to your image, Jesus, which was that image that there is no greater love ever been demonstrated than that a man should lay down his life. And you did. And so you loved, and you've given us your love in our heart. Help us to live it, not just talk it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the overriding characteristic of true believers is that they have experienced the love of God in their heart, and it has become the controlling ingredient in their interactions with other people. Let me read that to you again. It's a philism. Let me give it to you. The overriding characteristic of a true believer is that they have experienced the love of God in their heart, and it has become the controlling ingredient of interactions with other people. How can we miss this fact in the Scriptures? That the chief, overriding, and most obvious characteristic of a Christian ought to be that God has spread his love abroad in our heart, and that that love ought to flow to other people. Let me read it to you. Now, the greatest commandment is a commandment to love. Marty read it in one location. I'll read it in another. Matthew 22:37. Having been asked about it, he answered the lawyer, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the great commandment is a commandment to love. And then the greatest advertisement to the world is our mutual love. Jesus said it in John 13:35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have a great big Bible." No. "All will know that you are my disciples." And I could put in a lot of things in that blank. But Jesus said, "All will know that you really belong to me, that you're following me, that you're becoming like me, if you have love one for another." The greatest assurance to our souls is the presence of godly love in our heart. Now listen to this verse, 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Listen to these words. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So the earmark, the identifying factor of a true believer is one who loves because God's love has been born in his heart. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is..." Now that's the greatest assurance. Here's the greatest proof of true faith, and it's love. Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working itself out through love." The greatest evidence of true faith. We can talk about faith, try to put out examples of faith, but the greatest example of faith is a faith in God, in his promises, and in his word that works itself out through our loving life. And then the greatest tamer of the tongue. Oh, now the Bible says that if a person can tame their tongue, they're a perfect person. How many perfect people do we have here, or should I ask your wife or husband? Or children? The greatest tamer of the tongue, Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in..." How many times somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, I just calls them like I sees them, you know. I just tell it the way it is. I tell you what, I lay it out there." Well, if you don't do it mixed with love, then you've totally wasted your time. You've not encouraged, you've not enabled, you've not helped, you've not corrected, you've not admonished, you've just simply accused. Speaking the truth in love. Oh, what a powerful, powerful subject. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers of all time, my mom's pastor, used to say that the love of God is truly love worth finding, and once found, it is love worth sharing. There's a program still on the radio about that. A lot of Christians never really share their faith with other people because they've totally missed out on this default operating system. Never really share their faith. We need to understand something about this. People on the outside, now I want you to get this, people on the outside that do not know the Lord are not impressed with us. The people on the outside are not impressed with us because many times our love is not readily evident. It seems to them inauthentic. People on the inside, even those who come, sometimes drift away because they try to connect in authentic community and in real family situations, and they don't sense the love. I want to say this and reiterate it again, as I gave the illustration last week about Walmart. Folks, we go to Walmart to get what we want. We go to Walmart to get what we need, and then we leave. But we don't come to church, and we spend a lot of time on this. We don't come to church to just plug in, take what we need, and get this and that, and then just head out. It's not consumerism. Christianity is not a consumer practice. Christianity and church attendance and participation is not, I go over there because they got more to offer and I can get more out of it. No, that's not Christianity at all. We're not supposed to do that. Many times we come, sing our songs, pray our prayers, give our offerings, get our sermon, gather our kids and stuff, and hit the door as fast as we can until next week. Every gathering at church ought to be like, and I qualify this, a loving family reunion. You say, well, I hate family reunions. You might, but if it was the right kind of family reunion that it ought to be, where love is real, you would love it. And coming to church ought to be that way. We ought to show up, and we ought to greet and receive old and new folks alike. We ought to rejoice or weep according to the situation, and then we ought to also be willing to share our blessings and share our burdens with other people. I can't say it clearly enough. We ought to do that. I want us to look at the passage, and very quickly, I want you to write a few things down. And the first thing from 1 Corinthians 13 that we learn in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And I want to put it this way, if my faith doesn't lead me to love, then nothing I say will matter. If my life is not a life lived as an example of love, and if it's not true love, agape love, that divine love poured out in our heart, if we don't have an attitude and an atmosphere and an activity of love in our heart, it really doesn't matter what we say. Bonnie and I lived in Peru for a long time, and we loved it. Every Independence Day, 28th of July, they would have these parades all over. Every little town would have parades. And many times we would happen to be in the mountains when this would happen. And they would get everybody together who could play an instrument. Marty, you would not have enjoyed this. I just want you to know that. Everybody who could play, who thought they could play any kind of instrument, would line up, and they would get out in the streets, and just to show public, you know, national pride and patriotism, they'd all line up and try to play the national anthem and many other songs, and they would march up and down and around the town squares and everything. And what was the most annoying is it never seemed that any of them were playing any certain song. They were just making a whole lot of noise. And the worst thing was they had these giant homemade drums, and I mean, they made them, and boy, they just get out there and just beat that thing and beat that thing and beat that thing. Didn't have anything to do with what everybody else was playing. I mean, it just blowing those horns and marching, goose-stepping all over the place. And I used to watch that stuff, and you know that's what it's like for a person to be an expert in the subject of love, to know all about it, can define it, but they don't live it. Somebody said it this way, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Another way to say that is your walk is speaking so loudly that I can't hear a word you're saying. Shouldn't be that way. And so, God is not impressed with any of those things. You know, eloquent speeches and powerful rhetoric and well-trained oratory are only so much clanging noise if the root is not love. God was not impressed with King Herod. He could speak, and the whole world thought he was speaking like a god, but God wasn't impressed with him, and what God did to him was just let him be eaten of worms right in the sight of everybody. I don't care how good of a communicator you are and how much you want people to love you. If you're not living a life of love, if you're not living it, then nothing that we say will matter. Here's another one. That verse, 1 Corinthians 13:2, the first part, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and knowledge and I do not have love, I am nothing. So what do I say? I say, well, if my faith doesn't lead me to love, then nothing I know will matter. Even having a wonderful grasp of all of the Word of God and Scripture, which is essential, and true love is always going to be based on the truth. But just because we got a grasp of all of the truth doesn't mean that our employment of it in our life is going to be something that people really want to hear. You may be a Rhodes Scholar, you may be a genius, but it says here that if you don't have love in your life, all that you know is worthless and it really doesn't matter. Let me put it another way, brilliance minus love equals zero. We live in a world where knowledge is exploding. Knowledge is just exploding, but we still have problems, war, terrorism, crime, abuse, prejudice, hatred, violence. Why do we have all those things? Well, because, you know, knowledge is increasing, but love is not increasing. We've come to equate something. This is very dangerous for all of us. We've come to equate knowing with doing Christianity. We've decided that if we learn all the facts and all the information, then we're doing what God wants us to do. Going to a marriage seminar, for instance, and learning all about marriage is no substitute for actually remembering an anniversary or helping with the dishes. Ladies, I want to say this to you. You know, you could get on the TV and watch all of those the things on the food channel, learn all kinds of stuff, and you may be actually the last person to beat Bobby Flay. But you may know everything there is to know about cooking, but if you don't mix into your stir fry or spaghetti a little bit of love and compassion and care for your family, it will not be as delicious as it should have been, because love makes everything in life taste better. Real love. You say, Pastor, you're really an arrogant fool standing up there in the pulpit talking about loving people, because I know you. Yeah, I know, and that's the problem. I know me too. I wish I was sitting right here and somebody else was preaching this sermon. Is there anybody here whose love quotient is as high as it ought to be? Is there anybody here who could say, like Jesus, I'm ready to lay down my life? That is God's plan for us, is that we become like Christ. You say, what is the will of God for me? Oh, we started off with this, and it's real simple. Romans chapter 8:28, we all know that one. All things work together for good. But then it says that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what was Jesus like? He was loving. All things motivated by love. Knowing about hunger in the world doesn't feed a single person. Knowing about evangelism explosion and the Roman road to salvation doesn't help a single lost person find the way. Only love mixed with knowledge really makes a difference. Without love, nothing I say will matter. Without love, nothing I know will matter. Number three, 1 Corinthians 13:2, the second part, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If my faith doesn't lead me to love, then nothing I believe will matter. Nothing I believe will matter. We can put our thumbs in our suspenders and stand up and, you know, rear our backs back, talk about we believe this and we believe right. And, well, that's wonderful. But if we don't mix it in love as we communicate it, it won't matter. Verse 2, it's a myth that being a Christian and being a follower of Christ is just a matter of believing certain truths. That's not true. Nothing can be further from the truth. Following Christ is more than just believing a set of intellectual facts. Now, we have to believe those truths. But it is a life of love. Now, maybe you've never thought of this verse before, but listen to John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And here is his commandment. Here's what it says. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you fulfill that part? I have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hand up. Me too. Amen. And then it goes on. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Wow. Same verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And also, you're going to begin to love one another. You love anybody? I mean, I don't mean self-serving love. You love to get loved. I don't mean love to control, love to manipulate. No, no. Do you love anybody? I hear people from time to time, these especially counselors, they love to do this. Well, before you're ever really going to be able to love anybody, you got to love yourself first. Well, the Bible says that it's a foregone conclusion that we love ourselves first. The Bible says we're supposed to love our wives as we. It takes more than belief to please God. You say, now wait a minute, I believe in Jesus. Amen. So does the devil. John, 1 John 4:20, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I didn't write that. Once again, I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. If anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he is a liar, and the truth's not in him. The Bible says, I cannot say that I'm right with God and be out of sorts with everybody else in my life. Relationships with others affect my relationship with God, and my relationship with God will affect others. If I don't have a life of love, nothing I believe will matter. Nothing I say will matter. Nothing I know will matter. Nothing I believe will matter. Let me go on. Number four, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So number four, if my faith doesn't lead me to love, then nothing I give will matter. Can you be in a relationship with somebody and give with selfish motives? Is it possible to give with a selfish motive? Well, of course it is. Giving is not necessarily always loving. Some people give just in order to get. That's not love. I'm going to give to you because I want something. I want you to give me something back. That's not love. It's selfishness. Some people give out of guilt. They're trying to make up for past failures. Oh, I've just lived such a wretched life. I'm just going to give a lot of money and cancel all that out. Doesn't work. Some give to control other people. Hey, grandma and grandpa, parents, be careful about this one. Parents a lot of times do this all the time. They give their kids this, that, and the other and put conditions on them, and they'll give in order to manipulate them, to get them to do, act, live where they want them to live. Don't you move away. If you move too far from us, I am just simply going to withhold the inheritance. Some people give for prestige and glory. You know, they get a little placket that says, look, I gave. Put it on the wall somewhere. Sign a brick. You can give for the wrong motives, and the Bible says if I'm not doing and not giving in love, then it doesn't matter, it doesn't count. Some think, I don't understand, I bought my wife everything she could ever want, but she's still leaving me. Did you love her? I can't understand, I bought my kids wonderful things. Yeah, but did you spend any time with them, show them you love them? Did you ever really tell them, show it? So many things I'd like to say. Number five, if my faith doesn't lead me to love, then nothing I accomplish will matter. It says there'll be no profit. Nothing I accomplish will matter. You know, you can rack up an incredible list of personal achievements on this earth. You can get your picture on the front of Fortune magazine, for instance, or you might win the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know anybody that has, but they say there are people who have. You can kick the winning field goal, or you can sink the final basket, or you can have the home decorator of the year. But the Bible says none of that is worth anything if you don't love. And I won't belabor it, but just simply say God says relationships are more important than accomplishments. Relationships are more important than accomplishments. Let's all stand together. We're not going anywhere. We're not done yet. I just want you to stand up. And I want you to introduce yourself to the people around you and tell them, hello, I am a fellow minister at Grace Church. Just tell them. Go ahead, tell them. Go ahead. I am a fellow minister at Grace Church. Very good. Very good. Okay, hold on. Stop, stop, stop. Everybody stop. Now find somebody that you didn't just tell that to and tell them. Go ahead. I am a fellow minister at Grace Church. All right. Hey, brother.
Amen. Glad to meet you.
I'm glad to meet you, too. All right. You can be seated. I am a fellow minister at Grace Church. Oh, that God would allow us to be the church where the members are the ministers, and that the basic default operating system of all of that ministry is what? Love. Let me summarize it. God says I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, and the achievements of a superstar, but if I don't have love in my heart, it's all a big fat zero. It doesn't count. The only thing that matters to God is, do I love Him? And do I love others? The Bible is clear that love is the primary objective of life, and love is the supreme value in life, and love is the greatest power in life. That's why I say for a believer, a true believer, their default operating system is going to be to take advantage of this best gift, the gift of love. Okay, Pastor Phil, you got me. What is love? Well, you would ask that, wouldn't you? What is love? Without a doubt, it's the most overused word in the English language. We say we love all kinds of things, you know. It expresses emotion, feelings, and so on. But then we might say, well, I love my wife and kids, and I love God, and I love my country, and I love grits and slab bacon and fried eggs. I love football and the Andes Mountains. I love the Pacific Ocean, and I love a whole lot of things. I love tomatoes. I mean, I really love tomatoes. I had a group come up Friday night to our house, and they were all eyeing my tomato plants. I was worried they were going to start snatching them. If I had more love, I'd give them to them, wouldn't I? I told you I needed this sermon, you know. Amen. You watch, Jerry Van Cleve's going to be sneaking up there. He'll be up there getting my tomatoes. You know, if you were to Google love, it'd embarrass you. Because the world really doesn't have a clue. Don't go Google it, because it's just not a, it won't be a nice thing to look at for a believer. Here's a few things to consider. The Bible says love is a command. Love is a command. It's not optional. If we don't do it, we're sinning. 2 John 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk in accordance to the commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, that you love one another. Some of you say, well, I can live without love. Nope, you cannot. You can carry on in existence, but it's not really living, the Bible says. It's commanded, and it brings up a corollary. That is this: love's not a feeling. We know that because you can't command a feeling. I want you to love everybody. Well, that's kind of hard. It's hard. I mean, if you mean it's a feeling, I want you to have warm fuzzies for everybody in this room. That's difficult. Love's not a feeling. It creates feeling. It produces feeling. It causes feeling. It's not an emotion. If you think it is, you have a shallow understanding of love. Love creates emotion. Love is not an emotion. So you need to understand, when people say, I feel loved, you're feeling an emotion, but love is more important than that. Let me hurry up to say, God's never going to command us to do something He doesn't give us the ability and power to do, and He did so when He let the Holy Spirit move in. Number two, the Bible says that love is a choice. Love is a command, and love is a choice. We choose to love, and we choose not to love. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:31, the verse right before this. It says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. Then jump to chapter 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love. Circle that in your Bible. That means make an effort to love. You know what I thought? That if I was really saved, I would just have all kinds of love in my heart. Yeah, but you also have to, you know, what God is working in, we have to work out. And God has put love in our heart, but we got to actively, with a mental attachment and with a heart of obedience, we have to seek to pursue love, pursue the loving way, pursue love. And so we're supposed to pursue love. That means it's a choice, decide, choose. It's a volitional act. That destroys the myth that we have heard about all of our lives. We think love is uncontrollable. As if one day I'm walking along and instantly I'm in love. I have no control over it. Even the terminology is crazy. I fell into love. Well, it's like a big ditch or something. I fell in love. Help, I can't get out. That's not the Bible concept of love. I can't tell you how many times I've had men or women come in and say to me, they're justifying a separation or a divorce, and they say, I just don't love him. There's just no love there anymore. And I want to correct them and say, no, you're just choosing to stop loving that person. Because love is a choice. Well, they're not very loving. Well, how about if God did it that way? How about if God looked down at Marty Kelly before he came to Jesus and he said, well, there's Marty, and he's such a loving fella, I'm going to save him on merit. Is that the way the Lord came to us and found us just so attractive that he just wanted to save us because we were just such attractive and lovable people? No. The Bible says God loves the unlovely. The value that we have before God Almighty is all dependent upon the price he paid for us and the love that he poured out. You know why you love the stuff and the people of your life? Because of the interest you have, the love you've poured out, the money, the effort, the time. The more you pour into somebody, the more you love that person. If you're a detached person from all people in your life, I don't care what you say or what your contracts are, there is very little love. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Well, have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and taken care of a sick child? That's love. You ever been kind and patient with your mate when they were grumpy and grouchy? That's love. Somebody, one lady was asked, do you get up grouchy in the morning? And she said, nope, I just let him sleep. Love is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve. And God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we needed, and that's called grace. And he poured it out through love. I've got to hurry. Number three, the Bible says that love is a conduct. Love is a conduct. It's a behavior. It's an action. It's the way we act. Love is something we do. The Bible says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is not something you just feel. Love is not something you just say. Love is something you do. It's behavior, it's actions, it's activity. It's not just merely talk. It's more than a sentimental feeling. It's not just sending a Hallmark card. There's more to it. Love is not about achievements. Love is about relationships. Love is not about good intentions, because one loving act is worth more than 100 good intentions. I intended. Yeah, but it didn't do. Just do. Four, the Bible says love is a commitment. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, that is, has a continual commitment to being loving, he knows that God is in him. Our relationship with God is largely affected by our relationship with other people. In other words, somebody says, well, I love my God, but I don't like his children. You're not right with God. I love the Lord and I love Jesus Christ, but I don't need his church. Well, you're not right with God. That's because you cannot be right with God and wrong with others. At a distance, unloving, uninvolved, not helping, not every member a minister. And our relationship with other people will also be determined about whether God is really present in our life. Look at verse number 4, chapter 13, verse 4. What does this look like? Well, it looks like this. Love suffers long or is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't look at what the next door neighbor's driving or what your son was able to buy and you weren't. Love is not envious. Love is happy for those who rejoice with blessings. Love does not parade itself or is puffed up. Love doesn't point to self. Love doesn't say how great I am. Love doesn't beat its chest. Love is different than that. Love doesn't behave rudely. What a world we live in. The crude, rude people of the world. Brother Dan was telling me recently, my brother-in-law was telling me that on two occasions he's been in locations where the preacher in the pulpit thought it was very clever and cool to just start swearing and using all kinds of vulgarity in order to relate to the people that were there. Love doesn't behave or speak or act rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not about my, me, myself, and I. It's not the big I. It's not taking care of number one only. Let not every man look on only his own things, but also on the things of others. Philippians chapter 2. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Let me turn that around. Love does not get its entertainment by watching wickedness on the big screen, on the television, or on the small screen of your computer or your handheld device. That is an affront and an attack on the worthiness of your character in your home and the loyalty to your wife, to your children. Pornography is a pariah. It's destroying the hearts and true love of men. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. Not a doubter, not always inspecting on the true intentions of people, not reading between the lines. Well, I heard what you said, but I was really looking for what you really meant. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let me tell you who's writing this. Who's writing out a story and a history about this? Love never fails. Her name is Sue. And she's living beside her husband at the hospital for more than 60 days. She cannot be drug away from Pastor Chuck's side because she truly loves him. And it never faints and it never fades and it never fails. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and so on. And I'll go down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is, you tell me, love. The Bible says it's a commitment. Let me ask you a question, and we're all done. Is your claim to faith backed up by living a life of love? Another question, does the exercise of spiritual gifts seem like an improbability in your life? Well, I've heard all this preaching and all these teachings, and I've listened to it on the radio or on the download, and I've contemplated these things, and I hear what you're saying, Pat, but I just don't see myself ever giving back to the body of Christ what God has placed in me. I'm just too busy. Have you squelched love in your life that was there before? I mean, if somebody said something, have you been easily offended? The Bible says we're not offended. Doesn't think evil. Are we easily so thin-skinned and easily offended that if somebody looks at us the wrong way, well, there you go. I'm not going to be a minister to the members of that church anymore because, well, I just didn't like what they said. We're supposed to be forgiving of one another, loving one another. And then finally, has the love of God ever been present in your life? Has it ever been there at all? Has it ever been there at all? This entire study has flowed out of this one thought, one verse in Romans 5:5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If the Holy Spirit is present, the love of God has been poured out in your heart. And the word poured out is not like, this week we have guests in our home from Peru. There's Beto, wave your hand back there. Beto and Gina and his family, they're all staying with us this week. My Timothy in the faith from Peru is here. He's preaching to the Spanish church. Now I want you to listen for a minute. We had pancakes, and the day we had pancakes, I was thinking about this sermon, and we had syrup on the table, and of course, you know, in the interest of better health, I picked up the one that said light instead of the other, and so I looked at that, and I actually love syrup on a pancake. Now, my wife, she puts a few little drops on there, and that's it, you know. Some of the others, just a few little drops, a little bit of butter, and they're happy, but when I want to have pancakes, I want it running all over the pancakes, making a pool, and then running off the plate onto the table. How many of you, can I get an amen on that? Amen. If you're going to have pancakes or waffles or something, buddy, then put the syrup on there. Amen. Just put, you know, make it. Do you know what? That's the thought of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God in your heart, and only you can dam it up. Only you can dam it up. Only you can dam it up. The culture can make you mad, and the people of your life can make you irritated. And if you're not abiding in Christ and walking with Jesus, then love factor gets squelched, stomped down, and you become cynical and angry and mean, and you don't want to serve. And if I come over to that church and do anything for any of those people, nobody's going to do anything for me. I want you to flip. I read this whole chapter, or this whole book, several times, but I like to, when I preach a sermon, I like to go back and make sure I'm not preaching out of context. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is in agreement with everything else that's in the passage. I shared this with Greg. It overwhelmed me, and I had to write him. And it just, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 14. The amazing ability of God Almighty through words on a page by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into the heart of a writer is amazing. Listen to these words. Here's the summation. And here's just the attitude that Christians are supposed to have. It says here, let all that you do be done with love. Oh, my soul. Could I even preach everything that's in that verse and all the implications and applications of that verse? Could I even begin in a month of Sundays? Could I even crack the surface? Let everything you do, mom dishes, mom laundry, mom spanking your child, mom loving your husband, husband loving your wife, going to work, dealing with the neighbors, getting, talking to the man who's fixing the car, planning your future, do it with what? Love. Let everything you do be done with. Oh, I can't even crack the door open on the implications of that. The decisions you make, father, that affect your family, back up and ask yourself, is this the most loving thing to do for my wife, for my children, for my family, for its future? Is this loving? Is this the loving thing to do, the love of God being poured out in my heart as I look at this wickedness on a computer? Is this a loving thing to do as I get tired of the job I'm working and I'm just going to quit and hope something else comes up? Is that the loving thing to do? Children, young people, young adults, is it the loving thing to do to live a life of entitlement, thinking that everything your parents have ever done and everything they have, you're just waiting in the wings until they can just get it to you, and I just want what you've got. I don't care anything about what you believe and who you are and how you've sacrificed. Is that the loving thing to do? Is it the loving thing to do to see somebody who has a different skin color and depreciate their value because they don't look like you? Everybody does that to me with a lack of hair all the time. They just give me a hard time. Is it the loving thing to do to be a racist? Is it the loving thing to do to just be angry? Is it the loving thing to do to give Marty fits because you don't like the song that he sang? Is it the loving thing? You see what I'm saying? Just ask that question. It controls everything. Let everything you do be done with what? Do you know this is the factor of Christianity? This is both the operating system and the measure of all things. The one issue, love. Marty, you gave me a thought when you read that passage a little bit earlier, and it just didn't even dawn on me until you read it. I'm so glad you did. He read the Mark passage, the same story that I read in Matthew, but he gave the after effect of this lawyer who asked questions hoping to accuse and bring Jesus down. That's what they were all trying to do. They were trying to bring him down. And so he said, what's the first and the greatest commandment? And as a Pharisee, he probably expected something else. But what came out of Jesus' mouth? Well, the most important thing, the first, the greatest, and the most important thing in life is that we love God and that we love one another. And what could he say? I want to tell you this. Love silences the critics. Love answers all the questions. Love lets God shine through. A little boy was asked one time, what do you think a saint is? And the little boy said, oh, says it's a bunch of multicolored pictures that block out the sun at church. Another little boy was asked, what do you think a saint is? And he says, well, a saint is somebody who lets God's light and love shine through. Are you a saint? Do you love? Are you part of God's family? Do you measure everything you do, say, act? Is there any controlling device on your tongue, any controlling device on your actions, any controlling device on your heart, on your will, on your eye gate, on your ear gate? Is there any controlling device called love? Is there a motivating device in your life called love? Will you do anything just for love? Will you go the extra mile, pay the price, give beyond what you really normally could? Will you do other things because of love? You know, the presence of and the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who He has given us. Nothing I say, nothing I know, nothing I buy or give, nothing I do, nothing I accomplish. Zero. Unless I love. You know what? I thought you were going to preach on spiritual gifts. I just did. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Brother Greg, you need to come on up. Take over right now. But let's just have a couple of minutes to think about this.
Oh God, please fill our hearts with love through your Holy Spirit. Please help us to express that love. Help that love to flow through us to others, whether here in the body, in the church, in the fellowship, in the family, or outside in our community, in the world. Help us to serve you and reach others through love. May everything we do be done in love. In Jesus' name, amen. So spiritual gifts are